everyone. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. It is time to go ahead and get started this evening. So if you would grab a hymnal, turn to our first hymn, number 305. Hymn number 305, Yield Not to Temptation. Three hundred five. We'll sing there, starting on the first.
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue.
Father, we thank you for this day, for another opportunity, as always, to gather, to sing praises in your name, to learn from your word. Lord, I just thank you for all the souls that were saved this evening, and I just pray that you would strengthen those children, that you would just put them in a position where they could get on the right path and get fired up for you with their life and just be good servants unto you, Lord, and that you would just protect them and have your hand of blessing and protection on them. Also pray, Lord, for this service, that you would have your hand of blessing and protection on us, that you would open our ears to the message and fill Pastor with your spirit. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn, number 216, Surely Goodness and Mercy. 216. Just remember that part that's, and I shall dwell, is only after the third verse. So all the days of my life, and then end of verse 2. After the third verse, then we do the, and I shall dwell, all the way through to the end. 216, 216, Surely Goodness and Mercy. On the first.
A pilgrim was I, and a wandering in the cold. Goodness and mercy shall fall.
church. This time we're going to go through our announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand. Usher will come and bring you one. We have on the front our Bible memory verse of the week, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Make sure to memorize the chapter along with us. And at the end, if you can quote it word perfectly to an adult non-family member, you will receive a prize. On the inside, we have our service times listed there, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday Bible study through Ecclesiastes at 7. We have all of our soul winning times listed there below, as well as our year-to-date statistics, plus an extra 5 for this evening. So praise God for the 5 that were saved tonight. So really, we're at 310 for the month. So great results out soul winning. We do have our visitor card there, as well as our online giving information if you'd like to do that. On the back is our upcoming events. This Saturday is the Listener's Pick Soul Winning Marathon that we put out several weeks ago. And so Paterson, New Jersey is going to be the city that Brother Cameron and his wife are going to go to. I've already heard from many people that are going to be traveling to this area to attend the Soul Winning Marathon on top of the people that just live there locally. So please keep this in prayer. We're just hoping as many people can go out as possible. That way there could just be a great harvest of souls. And then next Wednesday, we'll take a break in Ecclesiastes, and we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper for the Wednesday service next week. April 4th, that's going to be the Oklahoma City Soul Winning Marathon. There's another QR code there below if you want to sign up and register so we can know how many people are coming to this. But always the Easter marathons are always really great, receptive, so great time to go soul winning. Please do join us for that marathon, meeting at 9 o'clock a.m. for coffee and donuts at the Early Wine Park Playground, and then soul winning will start at 10 o'clock that day. We have another soul winning marathon on May 2nd. That's the Oklahoma State University Stillwater Campus Soul Winning Marathon, so we're going to try out some college soul winning. May 9th, we're having a Mother's Day tea activity. May 20th through the 24th is the Anti-Israel Conference at Steadfast Baptist Church. June 17th through the 20th is the European Soul Winning Conference in Frankfurt, Germany. So lots of great soul winning events coming up for sure. Keep those in prayer. And then we have our prayer list back on the inside of the bulletin on the right side. There was some, in the last couple of weeks, there's been some updates. Miss Jennifer's mom, the surgery went well for Piper, but we're still praying for her recovery, that she'll be able to sleep well, have pain management, go well, and all of that. Brother Cameron praying for his upcoming appointments, his health. Also, one that was texted to us today, the Lemon family at First Works Baptist Church. I'm not sure if you know that family, great family there. They're praying for their baby Uriah's heart condition, and baby Uriah is still in the womb. So twins in the womb, and one of the babies has a really serious heart condition. And they're thinking that as soon as the baby is born, the baby's going to immediately have to go into surgery. So it's a pretty serious matter. And so just asking you to pray faithfully for that family, please. So that's baby Uriah, like I said. So before we go to our next song and the rest of the service, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, humbly asking you to just incline your ear to us, that you'd answer these requests according to your will, God. We want to lift up the Lemon family in prayer to you, that you'd please just heal the body of baby Uriah in the womb, that you just help baby's heart to work properly, Lord, and that you just help them to get all the care necessary for the best possible outcome here. I just pray that you would just work a miracle and this baby's life would be saved, and not only would the baby's life be saved, but that the baby would go on to live a full and healthy life. I pray that you just bless their family as well, that you'd give them strength and comfort during this difficult time, help them to hold on to their faith and lean into their walk with you, Lord. Also want to pray for Brother Cameron, his upcoming health appointments, that you bless him, that you just help him to get the best possible treatment and answers that he can get, Lord. Also want to pray for Miss Jennifer's mother, Piper, that you continue to bless her healing, that she would just have full range of motion after the surgery, that you'd help her with her pain, help her to be able to sleep well. We also want to pray for the upcoming soul winning marathon in Paterson, New Jersey, that travel for the halls would go well, that everything would be smooth, that as many people as possible would hear about this event, come out. I pray that new soul winners would come out to this event, Lord, that we'd be able to use this time to equip new soul winners to learn how to preach the gospel, that our efforts can go forth even after we leave Paterson. And we pray that you bless all the Christians over on the East Coast without a new IFB church, that you just help them to be faithful soul winners, Lord. Also want to pray for Brother Eric and Brother Zach, that you just keep them safe over in the Philippines, that you just keep them healthy, help them to be inspired, to work hard. I pray that you just keep the door of opportunity open for them. Pray for Evangelist Tanner Furr, that you just bless his soul-winning trip right now, Lord, that you keep him safe, that you bring him back to the U.S. safely, Lord. Also want to pray for Pastor Stuckey, Evangelist Urbanic, that you bless all the great works that they're doing over in the Philippines, that you bless the family members of church members here who need prayer for sickness and salvation, Lord. I just pray that you just use Anchor Baptist Church as a bright and shining light here in the city to reach people with the gospel. Bless the service now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For our third song this evening, go in your white handouts to Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Psalm 15, 1-5, in your white handouts. Psalm 15, we'll sing there starting on that first verse.
Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell?
Turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are yet in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is, in the days to come, shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a wise man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh no rest in the night. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten thereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thankful to be gathered in your house, thankful for the souls that were saved, thankful to hear the preaching of your word. I pray, Lord, that you fill Pastor Oz with your spirit, give him clarity of mind to expound this chapter unto us, and help us to pay attention. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. So we're in chapter 2, and if you remember, this book is a much more cerebral, philosophical type book, where the man Solomon, he's basically trying to figure out the meaning of life. And spoiler alert, in chapter 12, he says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But as we go through Ecclesiastes, he's kind of like doing these self-experiments where he's just giving himself over to different areas of life and kind of just testing and trying things to see what is life all about, what is it that the sons of men are doing under the sun. And he really gives himself over to three different areas in this chapter. Number one, the vanity of self-indulgence. Notice what it says in verse 1. He says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity. Now, in Ecclesiastes, of course, like any other book of the Bible, we know that this is the inspired words of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So every single word that we find here in Ecclesiastes is true in the sense that it was actually said, it actually happened. But I want you to keep in context that not every single thing that Solomon says or thinks or does in Ecclesiastes is necessarily good or the best wisdom or the best advice. Because again, what is he doing? He's kind of going through life and just testing these different areas. And so the first thing he does is, hey, I'm going to go prove my heart with what? Mirth. What is mirth? It just means happiness, joy, pleasure, excitement. He's like, I'm just going to give myself over to as much pleasure as possible, as much happiness, as much joy. He says, therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. One of the areas of life where people try to seek meaning is, of course, in pleasure. That's what most of this world is living for, right? People who are not serving God, people who are not dedicating their life to church, soul winning, things like that. What is it that they're living for? They're living for pleasure. Now, that could look differently for a lot of different people, right? For some people, pleasure is sitting at home playing video games. For other people, pleasure is taking a road trip on a motorcycle or going sailing or traveling the world. But, you know, this is what the world is seeking today, is pleasure. And as we're going to see in this chapter, it does not end up satisfying him. Even the guy, Solomon, who is the richest man in the world, who was able to give himself over to as much pleasure as he totally wanted. Now, go if you would, keep your place there to Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter number 12. And of course, in man's pursuit of pleasure today, what that really means is the pursuit of money. I mean, for most people, let's be honest, if they're just going to give themselves over to pleasure, what does that look like in a practical sense? It usually means giving themselves over to money. Because a lot of people in this world, whether they want to verbalize this or not, thinks that money can buy happiness. And if that's not the case, then please tell me why the American dream is chasing money, to be rich, why so many people would just want to be rich today. But you know what? Being rich is not necessarily a blessing. Now, it can be, but not necessarily. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 16. It says, and he spake a parable unto them, this is Jesus, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. So notice this rich man, he's being blessed in the sense that his ground is bringing forth plentifully. Hey, his crops are being blessed. He's making lots of money. And even though he's making lots of money, notice that he doesn't necessarily have like an inner peace about this. He's not really content in his life because when he is making a bunch of money and things are going good, he's thinking like, man, what do I do? What am I supposed to do right now? I have all this money, all these goods. I know what I'll do. Hey, I'm going to tear down my barns and build greater. Notice he says, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And so like, you know, he builds these new barns in his mind, at least he's planning on doing this. And what's their ultimate purpose? To just store stuff, to just keep stuff in a room, right? Isn't there a lot of people like this today where they just want to accumulate so much stuff, but at the end of the day, how much stuff can you really enjoy at one time? I mean, a lot of people today have to buy like a storage unit to keep all their stuff that they can't fit in their house. And it's like they don't use it, they don't go to it, they just keep this extra stuff in a storage unit and it just sits there, and it's like that is vanity. Vanity of vanity, say it the preachers. You know, it makes me think of Jay Leno. And Jay Leno has a collection of just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of cars. And it's like, bro, you can only drive one at a time. And how many of those cars sitting in his garage has he driven one time maybe? Or has he maybe even never driven? I bet you there'd be some of those, right? At the end of the day, if you're just chasing after money, even if you're successful, you're just going to end up with a building full of stuff, and that's it. And it's not going to be satisfying, and it doesn't last. Because look what it says in verse 19, "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." What is that? Mirth, pleasure. Oh, people want to get rich so that they could be, you know, having pleasure, eat whatever they want, drink whatever they want, be happy, be merry. And some people, they spend their entire life chasing after this. They sacrifice, you know, crazy amounts of time with their family. They sacrifice all these things. They sacrifice going to church oftentimes. They sacrifice reading their Bible. They sacrifice going to church, serving God, being around God's people. But notice verse 20, "But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So notice, someone who's just seeking money, seeking pleasure, first of all, even if you succeed, you're just going to end up with a bunch of stuff in a barn that's just going to sit there. Then when you think, man, I'm going to finally make it, next week things will calm down when I'm rich and when I'm famous and when I can have mirth and pleasure and joy and I can just take ease and enjoy my life, and then God says, you're going to die. And then it's just over. And, you know, for a lot of rich people, you know, rich people don't often get saved, right? Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. Because why? Rich men are not really willing to trust someone else. They think that they have built everything in their life. And so this man, he's rich, he's built this business, he's made all this money, he finally achieves it, and then his soul is required of him, and he dies, and he probably went to hell. That's the reality. That's the reality for a lot of rich men today. They make it, and then they die and go to hell. That's vanity. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You know, it doesn't make sense to just chase after self-indulgence. Number one, you might not even make it. You might not even achieve all your goals. Number two, if you do, you might find that it's unsatisfying. And your life can end any moment and it could just all be over. Verse 2. "I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it?" Right? So other people, you know, some people want to find pleasure and meaning in life by just seeking pleasure. Other people, they want to find meaning by laughter, right? Comedy is a huge genre today in our world. And some people, they're just constantly seeking to laugh, right? Isn't that why a lot of people just scroll endlessly on TikTok, just watching funny videos? They just want that quick dopamine hit, that quick laugh. Ha ha, this person hurt themselves. Ha ha, look at this AI cat. Ha ha, look at these funny videos. But do you think, like, after they've scrolled 100 videos, do you think that they've been satisfied? Or do you think they want to keep scrolling? When they've watched all those funny videos, are they like, oh man, that really hit the spot, I'm really satisfied? Or do they just want to keep scrolling, right? It's called doom scrolling for a reason, because you just keep going, you keep going, it sucks you in. He says of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? Go to Proverbs, if you would. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 14. Proverbs 14. The Bible describes how there's some people who they seek laughter, they seek joy, and even in the midst of their laughter, inwardly, they're actually miserable. So you can't just assume because you see someone smiling or you see someone laughing that that means that they're actually content or actually happy inside. Because look at verse 12, it says, "There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Verse 13, notice, "Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness." See, I believe that real fulfillment, you could actually find real fulfillment and real contentment in serving God. Hey, Paul said, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Yeah. That's the inspired words of God. He's not just putting on a show. The Apostle Paul is actually content. He knows how to be abased, He knows how to abound. He suffers persecution. He rejoices. He goes through all these terrible things. He's still content. Now, on the outside, there could be times where the Apostle Paul is stoic, maybe even crying, maybe even having a sad countenance, but there's an inward peace in being in God's will. There's an inward peace in keeping God's commandments. Whereas for the world, even times when they're laughing, even at times when you think they look joyful, when they're laughing, when they're giggling, when they're having a good time, inwardly there's this deep spiritual darkness and rot in their soul. And they know it deep down inside. You know, don't let the life of sin deceive you today. When you see the videos of the college parties and people are at the college parties, everyone's dancing and swaying and drinking alcohol and hanging out, just having a good time, so it seems. Because oftentimes, inwardly, those people are completely sad and miserable. Because a lot of times, the reason why people have to go to parties where they take drugs and they drink alcohol is so that they could just numb the pain of their crappy life. That's the reality today.
Yeah.
A lot of people take drugs and alcohol just because their life actually really sucks. You know, if you have such a great life, why do you have to inebriate yourself? Why do you have to just dull all your senses? Why isn't sobriety fun to you? Because your life obviously sucks, okay? And that's what the Bible's saying here. It's like, hey, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Hebrews 11, I'll read for you. Verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So the Bible describes that sin does have a certain pleasure aspect to it, which is obviously why people sin. But notice, it's a pleasure that lasts for a season. But you want to know what comes after that season is over? Pain, sorrow. I mean, the Bible says that the way of transgressors is hard, right? Hey, they that are of a merry heart or merry countenance have a continual feast, the Bible says. Serving God, keeping his commandments, every day is joyful. Every day could be a party serving God. But, you know, people going out and, for example, wasting their youth, committing fornication, you know, outwardly it could seem like they're bragging about it. You know, they think they're so cool. You know, the athletes think they're so cool because they're getting all the pretty girls and they seem so happy. But you know what? Afterwards, there's shame. Afterwards, there's emptiness. Afterwards, there's sorrow. It's the pleasures of sin for a season. People go out and sow their wild oats, commit fornication. Oh, we're just having a good time until the bastard child comes, the child outside of wedlock. Oh, we're having so much fun. We're having such a good time until the STD comes. Hey, let's go out and get drunk. We'll have a good time until your friend dies in a car accident from a drunk driving accident. Hey, it's just the pleasures of sin for a season. So we as Christians, we should not just like envy this world's mirth, envy this world's revelings and partyings and think like, man, those guys look like they're having so much fun, but we're just, you know, independent fundamental Baptists. It's like, look, young people don't have the wisdom to realize that they are not missing anything by missing out on the party scene. You are not missing out on anything. You know, I thank God by his grace, I got saved at a pretty young age. I got saved in my teens. And you know what? Thank God because of the good influences I had, the good preaching that I was under. You know, I've spent my entire 20s, three to thrive, soul winning, reading the Bible. I have zero regrets about that. I have zero regrets about getting married at 21 years old. I have zero regrets about having a bunch of kids as soon as me and my wife got married. I have zero regrets about not missing the party scene and the drunk, you know, drunkenness, college, see, all that stuff. I have no regrets in missing that stuff. But a lot of teenagers today think that they're going to miss out on something by not enjoying this world's mirth. But you know what Solomon said? He said, hey, mirth, it's mad. Laughter, it's mad. It's empty. It's meaningless. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. Now, similar topic here. It says this in verse 3, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly. What does folly mean? Stupidity, being stupid, being dumb. And to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do unto the heaven all the days of their life. Right? So he gives himself over to mirth, to pleasure, to laughter. He's like, now I'm just going to give myself over to wine. Right? Now, wine can mean several different things in the Bible. It can mean pure fruit juice. It can mean luxury. And it can mean alcoholic wine. I think we could pull some of those from this. But the primary thing I think he's given himself to is alcohol. Why do I say that? Because he says he's going to lay hold on folly. I mean, he literally says, hey, I'm going to try this experiment. I'm just going to try to be as stupid as possible. I'm just going to try to be the biggest moron ever. Hey, maybe ignorance is bliss. Maybe I'll have a happier life if I just become a raging idiot. And you know, the fastest way to become a raging idiot is to drink booze. Yeah. You know, to drink alcohol. Because wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So he's like, hey, I'm just going to give myself over to folly. I'm just going to become a complete idiot and give myself over to wine. Now, how do people act when they're drunk? They act like idiots, don't they? They say all sorts of perverse things, slurring their words. We've all seen those, you know, man on the street videos where they're like interviewing drunk people. It's like, why do those things get views? Because people are saying dumb, entertaining stuff because they're drunk. But they're saying stupid, foolish stuff, aren't they? And not only are they saying dumb things, they're doing dumb things. They're getting behind the wheel drunken. They're going up and ruining their marriage by being with some other woman. They're doing all sorts of stupidity. I mean, I've told this story before. I remember seeing in this law enforcement class I took in high school, we were doing trauma first aid learning, and they showed us like this incident where this drunk guy was trying to play Fruit Ninja in real life. Does anyone remember the phone game Fruit Ninja, where it's like you got the sword, yeah, and you got to like, as the fruit's coming down on your screen, you got to like chop it before it hits the ground or whatever? Well, someone was doing this with a drunk guy, and he ended up like taking the sword and just like putting it into his own hand and like almost cut his hand off. And it's like, why does that happen? Because of alcohol, that's why. Because you know what? You wouldn't sit there and play Fruit Ninja if you're sober. And if you were, you would at least have better hand-eye coordination than when you were drunk, right? It's like, I'm just going to give myself over to stupidity. Now, go if you would to Isaiah 65, because this is a Bible study tonight. I want to, real quick, look at some verses in the Bible that use the word wine. Because some people make the mistake of thinking every single time they see the word wine, that is talking about an alcoholic beverage. But like I said, there are multiple different types of wine in the Bible. One of those is pure fruit juice, like I said. Look at Isaiah 65, verse 8. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, notice, as the new wine is found in the cluster. All right, so this is a beverage, the new wine, that is found what? In the cluster of the grapes. What is that? That's juice. And notice what the Bible says. And one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. For so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. So here, wine is described as something being still in the cluster. There's no way possible this is talking about alcohol, right? That happens in fermentation after it's taken out of the cluster. It's talking about juice, and the Bible speaks positively of it, saying, hey, it's a blessing, right? So when you're trying to figure out in a verse, hey, is this alcohol or is this a different type of wine? I could just help you with this rule. If it's mentioned positively, it's not alcohol. If the Bible is saying, hey, all tables are full of vomit and filthiness and there's no place clean, that's talking about alcohol. If it's talking about, hey, you know, you're going to behold strange women, you're going to utter perverse things, you're going to pervert judgment in your heart, that's talking about alcohol. Positive mention, like Jesus turning water into wine, that's talking about juice, okay? Now, go to Hosea 4. Also, wine, I believe, can picture luxury, giving yourself over to as much pleasure as possible, which again kind of fits this self-experiment that Solomon is going through here. In Isaiah chapter number 4, verse 11, the Bible says this, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Now, is there anything wrong with juice in and of itself? No, but especially in the ancient world, juice is a very, very rare treat that you would get because it's super expensive. It's super hard to make. It's not a common thing that we have here like you could find on every street corner, every gas station, every store will have juice. Not then. If you're drinking juice, it's very special. It's a luxury item. It's an item that represents riches, right? So these things take away our heart. What? Whoredom. That makes sense, right? If you're committing fornication, if you're committing adultery, that's going to take away your heart from the things of God. Wine, drinking alcohol, absolutely, right? And new wine. Giving yourself just fully over to luxury and pleasure, you know, that also is going to take away your heart from the things of God. I'll just read for you Proverbs 23, verse 29 says, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. I wonder what kind of wine that's talking about. The one that makes your eyes red, that makes you babble, that makes you have contention, that makes you have wounds without cause from Fruit Ninja. That's alcohol, right?
Yep.
They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. So notice, Isaiah 65, you have wine in the cluster. The Bible says it's a blessing. Then here there's a wine that we're not even supposed to look at. What? It's the wine that's red that moves itself in the cup, right? What is that fermented alcoholic wine? Look, the Bible condemns Christians drinking alcohol. The Bible condemns Christians drinking any amount of alcohol.
Yep.
How can you say that? Because the Bible says not to look at alcohol. How am I supposed to partake of alcohol if I'm not supposed to look at it, right? I mean, doesn't the Bible say that about, you know, married men to other women? Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. I mean, are you going to tell me it's like okay to partake of a little bit of cheating on your wife? Like, that's ridiculous, right? No, it's wrong. Drinking alcohol is completely wrong. We believe in abstinence here from alcohol. Go, if you would, to 1 Timothy 3. Now, I bring up those different versions of wine because one of the qualifications of a bishop is that they are not given over to wine, as you'll see here in 1 Timothy 3, verse number 2. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Notice, not given to wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. So here, I believe that the primary application of what this pastoral qualification is talking about being someone who's given to luxury, that's given to just this world's good and just this world's pleasure. Why? Because it says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, right? So you don't want to, you know, we don't want to have a pastor that's just obsessed with the things of this world. They just have to have the best and newest of everything. And they're just, you know, they're waking up thinking about what's the new toy I could buy. And they're just excited about every model of every new thing. You know, that's not someone who really has their heart on the things of God. As you could see by Solomon's self-experiment, when he's putting his heart on the things of this world, he's putting his heart on pleasure and mirth and wine. And at the end, he just says, hey, all this is vanity and vexation of spirit. So, you know, it would be inappropriate for a pastor's life to just be mainly characterized by vanity and vexation of spirit. It's not to say that it's wrong for a pastor to make good money, especially if it takes time to build. Because notice it says, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. It's like if a pastor already built a business, already had great income, he built that over time, there's nothing wrong with a pastor making good money. There's nothing wrong with a pastor being paid well by the church. But there is something wrong with a pastor that's just given to wine, given to luxury. Every meal has to be the ribeye. Every trip has to be the most extravagant thing ever. That would be wrong. Go back to Ecclesiastes 2, Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. So remember, we're just walking through his self-experiment here of him trying to find meaning. It's not found in laughter. It's not found in mirth. It's dead sure not found at the bottom of a bottle. It's not found in luxury. What about building projects? Look at verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards, right? Some people, they're just obsessed with the next building project. The retiree, right? They're just out in the vineyard. They're out in the garden. That's all they care about. That's their life. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I mean, this is a very, very rich man. I mean, those of us who have houses, whether you own or rent, it's like if you do any addition to your house, it's like super expensive. You have to plan it out for a really long time. Could you imagine just like endless building projects? Pools, vineyards, gardens, trees, all these crazy things that he's got going on. Not only that, he's got servants. He's got servants and maidens. I mean, his 1,000 women, his wives and concubines, you know, I don't even know, are they even doing the dishes? Because they have servants and maidens here. I mean, is Solomon even mowing the lawn? I highly doubt it, right? Because he's got all these servants and maidens. I mean, he can just kick up his feet and enjoy his little pool, enjoy the vineyard. Oh, I want a pomegranate today. He said of all fruits, right? Oh, I want a pomegranate. I want strawberries. I want oranges. I want apples. I mean, look, if earthly possessions could get you happiness, surely Solomon would have been happy. Surely Solomon would have achieved joy and happiness and contentment if money could buy those things, but guess what? He didn't, because it can't.
Yeah.
It can't. I mean, look at his riches. Servants, maidens, servants born in my house. Also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I mean, this is the best cattleman who's ever lived in Jerusalem. He's like, no one has succeeded in the cattle business more than me in all of history here in Jerusalem. I mean, this guy has just made it. But as we'll see, he's still not happy. But that's not it. Look, verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. You know, so some people, they're into building projects. Some people, they want a pool. They want a garden. They want a pond. They want trees. They want fruit, right? Other people, they just want to collect money or collect items, right? And he's like, I just gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. Who even knows what that is? I mean, it's obviously something rare, strange, peculiar, the Bible says, peculiar treasure. You know, these are your antique collectors. Oh, man, I'll be happy if I just get one more World War II gun. Now, that might be true. It's close to being true, right? If I just get one more World War II gun, if I just get one more, you know, old original book copy, if I just get one more really cool collectible item. But none of these things satisfied him. He says, I got me men singers and women singers. Notice just endless entertainment. Entertainment all day, all night. He's going to the fancy restaurant where they're playing for him as he's eating, right? They've got the stringed instruments. They're playing. They're singing. Men, women. You know, some people really like male voices singing. Some people like women voices. He gets both, whatever he wants. Men singers, women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts, right? So he just heaps unto himself delights, people, things that people like. Like what? Musical instruments. What kind? Just all of them. Just every sort, right? And hey, a lot of people are into music. They think it'd be really cool to have all these different, you know, types of instruments. But yet still, he wasn't happy. Yet still, he was not satisfied. He says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Now look, I think a lot of people think in their heart that they would love to have this man's life, right? A lot of people were what? Waking up super early in the morning, working hard all day, getting home late, cooking dinner, you know, feeding the kids, helping the kids, doing yard work, doing all these things. And a lot of people, they read this and they're like, this sounds like paradise, right? Sitting around your pool, enjoy the garden. You got men and women singing to you, playing it. You want to tell them to go away and play an instrument yourself? You could do that. Whatsoever his eyes desired, the Bible says, he withheld not from them. I mean, could you imagine that level of wealth and power and access where you just, you see something, you think something, and boom, you can get your hands on it. A lot of people would love to have that life, or they think that they would love to have that life. A lot of people are seeking that type of life, that type of power. But I'm telling you, you do not want to have this type of a life. Go if you would to Proverbs chapter number 30. You do not want to have this type of a life. This type of a life would become so boring, so meaningless, so monotonous. I mean, even a lot of people, when they retire, just feel like their life sucks. And they miss going to work. I mean, you spend 30, 40 years going to the job, and then you retire, and oftentimes it doesn't take people 6 months to be like, I'm going to go get a part-time job at Cabela's or something because I'm just bored. I'm going to go to Lowe's. I'm going to go to Home Depot, whatever, because I'm just bored. I've got nothing to do. I mean, look what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. It says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Notice this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. So notice his prayer is, God, don't give me poverty, right? No one is like, oh, I want to be poor. I want to be destitute. I want to be starving. I want to not have enough clothes and shelter. He says, hey, give me neither poverty nor riches. Everyone can understand why you don't want poverty, but a lot of people are puzzled when they say, what? Why are we praying that we don't have riches? Why is it that we would not want to be rich? This is why. Verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Let's talk about being poor first. Why don't you want to be poor? It's obvious, right? It's just hardship, it's struggle, and you might be tempted to do things that are immoral to make ends meet. You might be tempted to lie about your time. You might be tempted to steal something because it's really hard for you to obtain anything, right? And we understand that that's a natural temptation people would have. And he's saying, I don't want to be poor because I don't want to be tempted to be that type of a person. Why doesn't he want to be rich? He says, lest I be full. And people think, well, of course we want to be full. Of course we want to have everything. But notice, he says, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? You know what's scarier than getting to a point in your life where you're tempted to steal? Is getting up to a point in your life where you completely forget about God. Where you go days, months, years of your life without reading your Bible, without caring about church, without preaching the gospel to someone, without getting on your face and begging God for mercy and asking for his provision in your life and saying, God, I acknowledge you. I know I need you. Please be with me. Please give me strength. Please give me power. You know, you never want to get to a point in your life where you're comfortable with forgetting God. And, you know, I think it's better for us to, if we have to choose one or the other, for us to be more on the side of running a little bit scared, running a little bit lean in our life, if that's what keeps us right with God. You know, I would love for our church to grow, but I would not want our church to grow at the expense of me just feeling so comfortable and so hands-off that I no longer get on my face and ask for God's blessing on this church. Because you know what I do? I get on my face and I beg God to bless this church, to give us more laborers, to bless you guys, to help us. Why? Because I'm not obsessed with the things of this world. I'm not obsessed with my pool and my orchard and my servants and my, you know, all these things because I don't have them, right? Now, what if I did have all those things? You say, oh, Pastor Oz, you could never be that type of person. Sure, I could. We all have all the same flesh, right? You know, if I just had unlimited money, unlimited assets, access to anything I ever wanted, could that change me as a person? It potentially could. It potentially could. It could potentially for you. And so, like, what should our prayer be? God, don't give me poverty, but don't give me riches either. And you know what? God, just give me whatever's going to make it to where I still depend on you, right? Hey, you know, I bet you a lot of these mega pastors where they're just bringing in millions and millions of dollars into their church, you know, I wonder how often they get on their face and ask for God's power and ask for wisdom and ask for help to lead the church and ask for God's power and blessing to be on their church. I wonder how often it happens with those guys. Probably never. Probably never. Whereas, like, hey, if you're just starting a business or you're just taking off in your career, I bet you pray a lot, don't you? You're asking God for your provision. I bet you if things are tight financially, I bet you you're constantly saying, God, please help me. God, help me to get a raise. God, help things to last longer in my family. God, please take care of us. God, please help Trump to stop starting World War III in Iran so we can fill up our gas tanks again, right? You know, these things that we pray. But you know what? Would you do that if you were just completely full, had everything that you wanted? You know, anything that your eyes desired, you could just not withhold your heart that. Would you be the same person? I doubt it. I doubt it. And you know what? I've seen it time and time again. Where someone, you know, starts a business and their business gets blessed by God and they take off and they start making tons of money. And before they were a soul winner, before they were three to thrive, like before they cared so much about doctrine and reading the Bible, and then they just go through long periods of time where they're just nowhere to be found. And like I've seen some people where they were never found again, where they just stopped serving God completely. And I don't know what happened to them. Other people kind of see him go back and forth a little bit. It's like, look, there are more important things under the sun, then your stupid pool, then your instruments, then the delights of the sons of men, then your silver, then your gold. What's more important is living a life giving honor to God, amen, acknowledging the Lord. And you know what? I would never trade that for any amount of money in the world. If I could push that button and have a life where anything my eyes desired, I could be given that, I would not push that button because I've read the Bible and I see what happens. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people, they would press that button. Don't press this mystical button that doesn't exist, okay? Don't press it because it would ruin your life. Go, if you would, back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. So, man, he's living everyone's dream, you would think. But verse 11, he says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You know, he had everything people could want, but when he looked at it, once he actually finally attained it, And he said, you know what? I'm looking at all the labor that my hands had wrought. And you know what I'm seeing? It's all vanity. What does that mean? Emptiness, not profitable, not only just vain, but he says, and it's vexation. It's actually annoying him. He actually is not happy. You know, you don't want to be one of these people that envy the rich and famous. Don't envy the Hollywood actors and actresses, because you know what? They have such high rates of suicide, drug abuse, sexual abuse, you know, alcohol abuse. Why? Because they climb the ladder and they get there and they realize it's all vain. It's all meaningless. And not only is it meaningless, it's actually vexation of spirit. It's actually not what it's portrayed to be. I mean, I think it was Jim Carrey several years ago was just talking about how Hollywood is so evil and wicked, and it's like the Illuminati and his pedophilia and all that stuff. It's like the guy is like broken. He's like a broken person. A lot of these celebrities end up just being broken people, having mental breakdowns, drug addictions. I mean, Heath Ledger, right, couldn't sleep. He's constantly popping sleeping pills till he dies. Robin Williams. Oh, there's so much laughter with Robin Williams, right? I mean, boy, he was smiling a lot. He was laughing a lot. Inside, he's miserable. He's miserable. He's sad. He's, what, ended up committing suicide. Ended up killing himself. So don't sit here and daydream, right? Oh, if only. If only I could be rich. If only I could be famous. If only I could make it to Hollywood or something like that. Don't daydream like that, because it's not what it's cracked up to be. I'll read for you Hebrews 13:5. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hey, the grass is not always greener on the other side. Be content with the things that you have. Be content with the wife that you have. Don't be like Solomon and get 999 more, okay? Be content with the house that you have. Hey, if you need a bigger space, work hard, pray to God to bless you, but don't sit here and just covet, I have to have a bigger house. I have to have more pools. Have to have more orchards. Have to have more servants. You'll never be satisfied. You'll just be vexed. So number one, the vanity of self-indulgence. Number two, the vanity of living wisely. Verse 12, he shifts gears here in Ecclesiastes 2:12. He says, and I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. He's like, man, sucks for whoever comes after me, because I've already done it all. What are you going to do? Have great cattle? What are you going to do? Build pools? Build all these things? I've already done it all. What's going to happen after me? That which has already been done. Verse 13, then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. So keep in mind, he's kind of walking us through his self-experiment here. One of the things he already told us about was that he gave himself over to wine and to lay hold on folly. He's like, I'm going to be as stupid as I can. I'm just going to live a really foolish and stupid life. Then he turns and he beholds wisdom, madness, and folly. And he's considering these things, and he kind of comes to his first good conclusion, all right? It says in verse 13, then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. It's like, we're glad that that experiment panned out that way. We're glad you figured that out. Hey, being wise is better than being stupid. Lay hold on wisdom rather than laying hold on folly. And it's like, yeah, do you even have to say that? Like, isn't that common sense? But there's people in this world that glorify stupidity. There are churches, there are preachers that get up, and it's part of their persona, it's part of their personality of being stupid. And they glorify it, and they act like it's cool. I'm just an old country boy, I can't even read half the words on this here page, but I believe them by faith, amen. I don't know if the earth is a globe or a turtle or flat, I just trust God, amen. It's just like, don't glorify stupidity.
Right.
Okay, that is dumb, that is foolish. He says, hey, I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. Now look, he's going to go on to explain that wisdom in its ultimate form still is vain in some ways. Still to some extent is vain. Because he talks about, hey, if I'm wise, I've noticed that some of the things that happen to foolish people still happen to me. And I could be wise, I could build something great, and I could hand it over to a fool. So it's like trying to find your ultimate fulfillment in wisdom is also vain. But here's the thing, it's better than being foolish. So pick your point. There's still some vanity involved, but you know what? The vanity of wisdom is way better than the vanity of being foolish. I'll read for you a couple verses. Proverbs 24, verse 9, the Bible says, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. We need to remind people that being stupid is a sin. You know what that means? You should be being corrected by the Word of God and by the preaching of God's Word. There should be preaching against stupidity, not stupid preaching. Not getting up and glorifying stupidity. No, the Bible says that the thought of foolishness is sin. It's breaking God's commandments. It's offending God. Being stupid is not cool. Pick up a book. I don't care how long it's been since you've been in school. Oh, I just don't like reading. Why do you like being stupid? How long? Oh, you simple ones? Well, you love simplicity. And fools hate knowledge, right? It's like saying, hey, you have a choice to get wisdom, and you have a choice to stay stupid. And you know what? Shame on an adult man that's stupid. Yeah. I mean, I could not believe this. This happened to me recently where I actually encountered someone who was an adult who grew up in America who was illiterate. Spoke English as their first language and was illiterate. Let me tell you what, that is a shame. You need to learn. You need to get some smarts. And look, hey, if you're there, you can't change it right this very moment, but it's like you better work on getting some wisdom because being illiterate in 2026 America is a shame. You should be embarrassed for that. I'll read for you a couple more. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Proverbs 4:5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Hey, we should be seeking wisdom. And of course, what is the ultimate wisdom? It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. You need to be seeking that wisdom. Seek it as its buried treasure. Seek it with all your heart. Get wisdom. Verse 14 of Ecclesiastes 2. Now, this is probably my favorite verse in this chapter. It says this, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. So the Bible's contrasting two people, the wise man and the fool. And he says, hey, the wise man's eyes are in his head. Obviously, this is not talking about the geographical location of your eyeballs, because whether you're a fool or whether you're wise, your eyes are located in the same place, okay? We get that. But he's saying, hey, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. This is a verse that I quote to my children all the time. Because if you have kids, you know something about them, and that is when they walk like this. They walk with their head down, right? And I'm always telling them, hey, eyes up! The wise man's eyes are in his head, right? Saying, hey, the wise person has awareness. The wise person is vigilant. The wise person is taking the wisdom of God's word and looking around and understanding the world and foreseeing the evil and hiding himself, being prudent, stuff like that. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in what? Darkness. Meaning that they don't have vision. They can't see. They got their head down. They've got something covering their eyes. And I'm always telling my kids, hey, the wise man's eyes are in his head. They're always tripping. They're always falling. Why? Because they're walking in darkness. It's like you got to be able to see where you're going. You got to have your eyes. But here's the thing. You know, yeah, toddlers do that. But there's a lot of people who are constantly tripping and falling in this life and constantly hurting themselves and constantly damaging themselves because their eyes are not in their head. They're walking around in darkness. See, if you're walking through this life and you're not reading the light of the King James Bible, you are walking in darkness. If you are walking through life just by the, well, I think, well, I feel, well, I just feel like, you are walking in darkness. You got to get your eyes in your head by getting your eyes on the Bible and finding out what it is that God actually wants you to do with your life. And guess what? The will of God is not a mystery, okay? Go, if you would, to Romans 12. Keep your place there, of course. I am so tired of this overly mystical, you know, this Eastern pagan type mysticism that's constantly talking about the mystical will of God. I just want to find out the will of God. I'm just praying for the will of God in my life. God has given you his will. Notice what it says in Romans 12. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here's one thing I know that God wants for you, is for you to present your body as a living sacrifice, for you to live your life for Christ, for you not to be selfish and only seek your own desires and pleasures of this life, but to offer yourself a living sacrifice. I know that that is God's will for you. Why? Because the Bible told me so. You know, earlier this week, I was releasing some videos about how salvation's not of repentance, and someone's on there saying, wow, we found someone with all the answers. It's like, I do have the answer on salvation, not because it came from my wisdom, but because it came from the Bible. Yeah, I do know how to get saved. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have everlasting life. Yeah, I know. I do know Jesus. I do know that I'm saved. I know that from God's word. Hey, I know that God wants you to be a living sacrifice. How? Because it's in God's word. Hey, look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. Right? So we have to renew our minds. We have to transform our minds, be renewed unto the what? Will of God. How do you do that? By reading your Bible. When you read your Bible, you can know the will of God. What does God want me to do in my marriage? Well, he wants wives to obey their husbands and for husbands to love their wives. Kids, you know, what does God want me to do? Obey your parents. Workers, what does he want you to do? Work hard as unto the Lord. Preachers, what does he want you to do? Preach the word. Hey, soul winners, what does he want you to do? Preach the gospel. Right? God's will is not a mystery, folks. God's given us his word. We know what God's will is. But you have to be that wise man that whose eyes are in his head, walking in wisdom, not the fool who walks in darkness. Go back, if you would, to Ecclesiastes 2. So, the wise man, his eyes are in his head. He's using his God-given faculties. He's observant, alert, prudent, vigilant. He can foresee the evil. I'll read for you Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So the wise man, hey, he's analyzing situations. He has insight into situations because of the wisdom he's been given to God's word. He can look at a situation and say, hey, this is going down a bad path. This is doomed. This is dangerous. Let's hide ourselves from this evil. That's the wise person. The fool is what? Walking in darkness. They're not observant, right? The fool is either not observant or they're just willingly blind. They're just willingly not seeing signs that they should be seeing. Go, if you would, to verse 15. It says, then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this is also vanity. So notice, wisdom, better than folly, but still ultimately has some level of vanity, because he's saying, man, I just gave myself over to wisdom. I became wise, and I noticed something about this unfair life we live in. Hey, one event happens to the fool, it also happens to the wise, right? Don't we see just crazy, acts of chance, time and chance happeneth to them all, the Bible says, where a really wise person just has something crazy happen to them? I mean, hey, you could do everything right in life. You could grow up in church. You could serve God. You could become a soul winner. You could become really skilled and educated. You could start making a lot of money, and your child can still get cancer. You could still get hit by a car crossing the road. You could still have just a random thing happen to you. And you know what? That same random thing that happens to the fool can happen to you. And so he's just saying, like, man, why did I become so wise then? You know, if the same things are happening to the fool. But again, you shouldn't have your ultimate fulfillment. What you're seeking out of life is just wisdom in and of itself. Wisdom's better than folly, but it still has a level of vanity to it. He says, verse 16, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. What a sad place to come into your life where you just hate your life. But look, a lot of people have been there where they just hate their life. And you think, well, Pastor Oz, you don't understand. I hate my life because I'm poor, because I need this, because I'm having a terrible time. No, no, no. He was rich. He had everything he could possibly want. He gave himself over to every possible pleasure, every mirth. Hey, he's given himself over to wine. He's given himself over to folly. He's given himself over to wisdom. And he still, at the end of it, says, you know what? I hated life, because I realize that all the works under the sun are vanity and vexation of spirit. And notice what he's mad about. He's like, there's no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. How dieth the wise man as the fool, right? So he's obviously has some level of care in his mind of his status and his legacy, right? And here's the thing. If you're just living for this world, if you're really a worldly person, I could see why you'd care about your legacy. But you know what? If you are a dedicated Christian and you realize that your life is just about getting other people into heaven and edifying other people and serving other people, it doesn't matter if your works are forgotten on this earth. It doesn't matter if Anchor Baptist Church someday is forgotten under the sun, if there's going to be souls in heaven for all of eternity that are there because of the works of Anchor Baptist Church. Hey, who cares if I'm ever remembered as a pastor under the sun, if I could be remembered as a servant of God up in heaven? Who cares if I'm remembered of being, oh, he was just, you know, such a good leader? I don't care. It's like, are there people that I'm going to meet in heaven that I got there by preaching the gospel? That's what matters. Notice what it says. Go, if you would, verse number 18. Now, this would be the third category he gives himself over to. Number three, the vanity of toil. Verse 18 says, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. Now, again, if you're working for the Lord, if whatsoever you're doing as unto the Lord, you know, it shouldn't matter in your mind who it's handed to when you're gone, right? Who's going to, you know, receive these things? Like, in my opinion, that just seems like a pretty vain thing to worry about. Like, I'm being wise. I'm building all these things. I'm building this pool, this orchard. Who's going to inhabit this house when I'm gone? It's like, who cares? You'll be gone. It doesn't matter, right? Stay there. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So, hey, who cares about the man that's going to come after you and take your works? Verse 19, and who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. I would say it's a vain thing to care about. Like, who cares? Just live your life singularly unto Christ. You walk your Christian life. You serve God. You know, that's all you can control. You cannot control other people. You cannot just control every successor, every church plant, every, you know, successor in business, every successor in the presidency. Like, these things cannot be controlled. You just worry about yourself. You know, there's enough that you have to worry about of your own life to worry about what's going to happen when I die. It's like, hey, tomorrow will take care of itself. Serve God today. He says in verse 20, therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all my labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. So, I mean, he is describing a true fact, the reality of this world, that yes, indeed, there are a lot of people who they labor in wisdom, they work super hard, they're knowledgeable, they're equitable, and when they die or when they retire, they turn things over to a jerk that runs everything into the ground, right? We've seen those examples in business where a man works super, super hard, he builds the company, and then someone's just handed this, you know, entity that's been built by hard work and connecting with the customers and treating people well, and someone walks in and they just see the bottom line, and that's all they care about, and they could run that business into the ground, right? There's businesses all the time that are just run into the ground. It could be the same thing in churches where a pastor works really hard, builds a church, dies, gets sick, retires, and just some rando comes in that didn't work hard, that didn't prove himself. That person could just run things into the ground, destroy it. Right? Nepotism. This happens all the time. Oh, I'm a boss. I own a company. Therefore, my son will for sure run this company, whether he's cut out for it or not. It's like, I'm a pastor. My son will take over as a pastor, whether he's cut out for it or not. Hey, that's just a reality of this world, he's saying. There's people that work in wisdom. They give it someone who's a fool, and it gets destroyed. Verse 22, for what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrow and his travail, grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. You see where you get brought to in life, where all you do is care for and live for the things under the sun, the things of this world. I mean, does this describe your life tonight? Read verse 23 again. Does this describe your life, that all your days are sorrows? I mean, I know we have troubles, don't we? There's times where we're sorrowful, but are just all your days sorrows? And your travail, grief? Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. Can you never get a good night's sleep? Can you never go to bed when it's time to go to bed? I mean, hey, folks, don't envy these people that seem to have it all, because Solomon's saying that all of his days are sorrow. Just man in general. All of his days are sorrow, his travail, grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. You know, that is not how it should be for us as Christians. Go to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Now, here's the thing. This can be what your life is like. Unfortunately, this can be what your life is like. Even as a Christian, if you are living your life just quenching the spirit, being selfish, caring about money, giving yourself over to wine, giving yourself over to folly, you could reach a point in your life where all of your days are grief, where you just hate every day. You hate life. You hate being alive. You can't even go to sleep. Can't even enjoy sleep. Can't even enjoy anything in your life. I don't want to get there. That's a bad place to be. And look, we go through ups and downs as people. Some of us trials bigger than others, but every single day having no joy, that's intense. That's extreme right there. But what does the Bible command us? Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Hey, we have the option as Christians to rejoice. And you know when rejoicing is going to come natural to you? Is when you're walking in the Spirit. When you actually, how do you have the joy of the Lord? Is when you're actually walking in the Spirit. And when you realize, like, hey, you know, my finances can be shot. My house could be falling apart. My servants suck because they don't even exist. I mean, I'm just thinking of music, but I don't hear any in my ears. It's like, that's okay because I'm saved. I mean, that's one good thing to be happy about. The fact that you're not going to spend eternity in hell because you've trusted in Christ, can you not rejoice about that? And then you know what you should do beyond that is you should actually strive to be a living sacrifice, to serve God, and go be a soul winner, be a servant of God. You know what? If you do that, there is going to be rejoicing. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with what? Rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Hey, you know, life can be hard. There can be trials. There can be sorrows. But you know what brings joy? How about getting someone saved? That brings joy. You know, I think most of you probably already heard about the story of me and Brother Warren soul winning this week. One of the coolest things ever out soul winning. I'm not going to be able to make it to this upcoming Saturday soul winning time. So I just said, hey, can someone go soul winning with me this Monday? I just want to make up the time. That way I'm not just like missing that time completely. Brother Warren went out with me. We just started knocking a random apartment that was knocked pretty recently, actually. And we knocking. We get this young teenage boy saved. Praise God, we got this young teenage boy saved. It was great. Then we're just knocking, and no one's answering. No one's wanting to talk to us, just like for the rest of the time. Then, like, the very last door that we talk to, knock on the door, woman answers. There's all these sweet kids in the background, and she's nice. I ask her, hey, you know, more importantly than church, because she said her kids go to church, but she doesn't, but she's a Christian. Hey, more importantly than going to church, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven? And this woman just immediately started crying. Immediately just started bawling. And I'm just like, okay, what's going on? And she goes, you know, it's funny you said that because just on Saturday, my nephew was murdered here in OKC. And I knew exactly what she was talking about because I follow the news for our SWAT soul winning time. But this kid, when we go to our SWAT soul winning time, our soul winning action team, we purposely go to the sites of homicides to minister to families there and the neighbors. But this homicide happened way far away from her home. Didn't know this person. Didn't know that she would be there. But yet I believe that God led us to that woman. You know, I believe that maybe God made my schedule all busy on Saturday so that I had to go soul winning on Monday to find that woman. And you know what? Her nephew was murdered. She was sad. She was heartbroken. But you know what? We preached the word of God unto her. We preached the gospel unto her. And you know what? She believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and got saved. Amen. You know what? So a horrible tragedy, this horrific situation, losing a loved one to murder, a young teenage boy lost to murder. But you know what happened as a result of that is that she ended up getting saved. You know what? That brings me joy. That brings the angels in heaven joy. Hey, that should bring you joy right there. And it's like, what would you rather do? Waste your life chasing money? Oh, just living for nothing but your video games or your motorcycle trip or your boat trip or your next vacation and just serving yourself, pleasing yourself, but really hating your life, really not being able to sleep, really not being able to content? Or just like, hey, you know, maybe things aren't perfect in your life. Maybe you're strapped financially. Maybe your health isn't great. But it's like, why don't you be a soul winner and get that joy? Because no matter what else is happening in your life, you know, if you're serving God, you're on the right side. Don't look at your finances to see if you're right with God. Look at your actions. Hey, am I in church? Am I loving God's people? Am I preaching the gospel? Am I reading his word? Am I getting on my face and praying to God and asking him to bless me? You know, then you know you're on the right side. And that could actually bring you joy. That could bring you peace. I'll read for you Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know what makes me happy? Going to church makes me happy. It makes me happy seeing God's people, seeing God's house, be full of people, you know, being around other like-minded Christians. That should bring you joy in your life. People who are not going to church, they are missing out. I'm telling you, you really think that people in this area who are saved, who have new IFB doctrine, who know the truth, that just aren't going to church, you think that they're living happy lives? I'm telling you, they're not. I would love for them to change that and get right with God. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. You know what else makes someone happy? Reading the Bible. Reading God's commandments. The Bible says it's the rejoicing of my heart. We live in a sinful, stupid world, and it's nice to just get a reality check from God's word. You know, you're out in this world, and you hear a man could be a woman could be a man, sodomites can adopt kids, you just read the Bible, and it makes me happy to bring me back to normal land. Look at Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24. Notice he says, there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Now here's the thing. I do believe that it is a blessing of God for us to be able to enjoy the fruits of our labor. I'm not one of these people that believes in being ascetic, where just don't enjoy food, eat only peanut butter and jellies, eat old canned expired food, you know, eat ketchup mixed with whatever weird expired food. I believe in eating well, enjoying your life, eating good. Hey, have a juice, have a sparkling juice, have sparkling water, whatever, soda, whatever you're into, right? But ask yourself this, verse 24, is this really true? There's nothing better, really, Solomon? There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink? There's nothing better in this life than to eat and drink? That's too far, folks. Hey, I do believe these blessings are from the hand of God. And you know what? Enjoy your life. Enjoy your life. Enjoy the food. Enjoy the pleasures of this life. But you know what? It shouldn't be the ultimate thing you're living for. Verse 25, for who can eat? Or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? He's like, hey, if I want to give myself fully over to food and eating, who could do it better than me? Who could do it faster than me? He's like, I could do it right now. Anything I want, period. Verse 26, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Last place we'll go to is 1 Corinthians 7. So a little bit of a downer of a chapter when you're just walking through Solomon's, you know, self-experiment here. And, you know, the results are in on his experiment. It's like, all right, self-indulgence, vanity, failed. Didn't bring him happiness at all, right? Wisdom, well, it's better than folly. As far as light excelleth darkness, it's better than folly, but still ultimately vanity. Because bad things that happen to fools also happen to us, also happen to him. Okay, his labor, his toil under the sun, vanity, won't last forever. Probably will give in to a fool who hasn't labored in those things, right? You know, eating good food, drinking good drink, enjoying your life, hey, you know, that is a blessing from God, but is it really just nothing better than those things, right? Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. It says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. You know that your life is short, the Bible says. You know the Bible says that our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. The time is short. Pretty soon this life will be over. Pretty soon we'll be in heaven. All the works and stuff that we've done under the sun will be forgotten. The vanity of this life will be forgotten. Look at verse 30. And they that weep, as though they wept not. And they that rejoice, as though they rejoice not. And they that buy, as though they possess not. And they that use this world, as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Let's assume that the people I'm going to talk about right now are all saved. Okay? You know, if you're married, you don't get a special reward in heaven just for being married. If all you ever did was get saved and get married, pretty soon in heaven, it's going to be as if you were never married. Okay? Let's say that you didn't do anything for God, but you built a huge business and you made all this money. You know, when you get to heaven, it's going to be as if you never made money. It's going to be as if you never built anything great, because becoming great in the kingdom of God is not by making money on earth. It's not by building a business on earth. It's by serving God, serving others, winning people to Christ, keeping God's commandments. And you know what? Conversely, hey, if your life is full of poverty, sorrow, lack, want, pretty soon it's going to be like you never lacked. Pretty soon it's going to be like you were never poor. Hey, you got a bunch of health problems in this life. Pretty soon it's going to be like you never had any health problems, right? I mean, just think about just all the different situations people are in. One day it's going to become so clear to everyone that this life is meaningless, that this life is vain. And I'm talking the good and the bad. And pretty soon, all the bad that you constantly struggle with and that you constantly complain about and the things that keep you from serving God, pretty soon it's going to be like none of those things ever happened, and you're just going to be living in eternity with the fruits of your spiritual labor. And you know what? I would rather be poor in this world, have issues in this world, have conflict, have health issues. I'm not begging for those things. Don't hear me wrong. I'm just saying I would rather have those things, but instead of laboring under the sun, labor for heavenly rewards. And then I get there someday and it's like, hey, it's as if I never had any of those problems. And now I'm enjoying joy. Right. Now I'm happy. Now it's mirth. Now it's party time. Now it's riches. Now it's a mansion. Hey, now it's gold. Now it's those things. Then waste my life building the gold and the silver and the trinkets and the musical instruments and the servants and the pools and the orchards and all these things and getting to heaven being like, well, it's as if I never had any of those things and now I'm dirt broke in heaven for all of eternity. Someday, I'm telling you, it's going to become very, very clear to people. And you know what? Solomon, he ends up getting there in this book. Of course, fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. But you know what? I like that we're kind of walking through this experiment with him so that you don't have to do this yourself. You don't have to go through your lay hold on folly phase. You don't have to go through your let's drink wine phase. You don't have to go through your let's love money phase. Let's, you know, just obsess about wisdom and obsess about toil and obsess over food and beverages. Hey, let's use this world, but not abuse it. God gives us blessings. You enjoy those blessings. If God's given you money, hey, praise God. Thank him for that. Recognize he gave you the power to get wealth. Recognize he's the source of that. And hey, if you enjoy your life, you enjoy it giving praise and honor to God while you serve him. And you know what? If you don't have any riches, you don't have any of these things, you thank God for your life and you give him honor and glory while you serve him anyways. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this chapter. I pray that you just continue to reveal truths that we need to hear from Ecclesiastes, Lord, that you just fill us with wisdom. And please bless the remainder of our time together and bring us home safely tonight. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our last hymn this evening will be number 100. Hymn number 100, Day by Day. Hymn number 100, Day by Day. There on the first.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I no cause for worry or for fear. He who's heart is kind beyond all.
Dismissed.